Good morning, everybody. Welcome to church. Welcome to a heat wave too, right? Oh my goodness, why aren't you in shorts? It's beautiful outside. It's amazing. Also, welcome back 11 o'clock. You were not here last week. I almost was tempted to bring the whole 11 o'clock service to Starbucks last weekend and just tell you the message there because it was slim pickings. So it's nice to have you back. Welcome to church, guys. The weather last weekend was horrible, so it's totally understandable. So there's just I called last weekend the Marine weekend because the motto to the Marines is the few and the proud. And there was the few and the proud here. So anyway, welcome to church. Grab your Bibles, go to page 971 in the blue ones in front of you. Or, man, wouldn't it be crazy idea if you actually brought your own Bible to church? What a crazy. So if you have your own Bible, go to Matthew chapter 6. That would be good too. As we go there, just two resources I want to just point you to. The first one is a 30-day guide to exploring the Christian disciplines. This is kind of a supplement, a helper to you as we go through the sermon series. That is available for purchase at guest services for $5. And then the other one is we're having a special general meeting, congregational vote on April 1st regarding the role and scope of women in leadership at our church. Can a woman serve as an elder? That whole thing. So it's a great conversation, worthwhile conversation. You can pick this up at guest services, and it's hopefully helpful for you as an introduction to this conversation. So we are in a series called The Way of Jesus, and what we're doing is we're looking at kind of the, how do I actually follow Jesus? What does this actually look like? And so we started a few weeks ago, and I just asked the question, I said the statement, you don't need new resolutions, you need new rhythms. Here's a question, how is your New Year's resolution? Statistically, you're not doing it anymore. Because we give up. Actually, you give up probably the first few weeks by like Valentine's Day, nobody's doing it anymore. So good, have goals, but if you don't have rhythms, nothing changes. And I think oftentimes our New Year's resolutions are absent of actually God. It's our vision for our life, not what God wants for our life. So great, lose a few pounds, but grow in godliness. That's more important. So what we're doing is we're just actually getting to the nitty gritty. How do we follow Jesus? And so we're looking at the Christian disciplines or the Christian practices of history. How have Christians grown in Jesus? For all of church history, these are the ways. And so just because we're modern and woke, it doesn't mean that we don't have to do these things. And so this is what we're doing. And so I've been getting a lot of feedback, great feedback and not so good feedback. That's okay. You can have an opinion about this series because some of the things that we're talking about, we started talking about Sabbath the first week and then last week was generosity. And so for some of these things, that you're like, yeah, I'm a generous person. Like, I get it. I don't struggle with these things. And so for you, you could consider generosity a downstream practice. It's like going downstream. Easy. It works. You're already doing it. And then last week we talked about generosity. The first week was Sabbath. And as I'm talking about like taking a day and putting your feet up, you're looking at me like I'm an alien up here. You know, it's like, well, who are you and what is this all about? And you can consider something like Sabbath an upstream practice. Like, this is like swimming upstream for me. How do I do this and all? So all of these practices, for some it's easy, for others it's hard. What I would say to you is continue to do the downstream things, the things that are natural and helpful to you. 100%, go for it. Because remember, they're not obligations, they're invitations of meeting and knowing Jesus. But for the upstream ones, like today, what you're going to see and what I challenge you with is experiment. Try, attempt to practice these things. So this weekend, it's simplicity. Simplicity. A few years ago, in a book called Margin, and the author Richard Swenson, medical doctor, he talked about main topic or insight in his book was the idea of chronic overload. An interesting phrase, scary phrase, chronic overload. And he goes through the different areas of your life, my life, in our culture of overload. Here's a few of them. He says we have activity overload. So the idea of, hey, let's get together. That'd be really fun. Let's get our families together. I'm booking in May right now because our calendars are so full. He talks about change overload, choice overload. He says in the book that in 1980, if you were to go into your local grocery store, you would have 12,000 different choices of product that you could buy. If you were to go into your grocery store now, you have 30,000 different choices, including 175 different cereals to choose from. So choice overload. There's all of the choice. There's commitment overload. There's debt overload. Some of us here are swimming in consumer debt. And so we talk about generosity last week and you're like, I love the idea, but I'm shackled to these payments. I actually can't practice generosity because I have debt overload. Expectation overload. Now, if you text somebody, the expectation is they get back to you immediately. Right? The expectations for us to respond to people. Information overload. What about media overload? Like, how many of you were like, okay, it's movie night. Let's sit down, you know, get the popcorn out and you go on demand with Telus or Shaw, or you go on Netflix and you spend more time searching for what to watch than actually watching the show. Right? Because it's there's so much to choose from. It's crazy. We got noise overload. There's always something in your ear. There's always a notification. There's always something grabbing your attention. Fatigue overload, decision overload, hurry overload. We are in a fast food culture. So there's actually something people are calling now hurry sickness. Hurry sickness. We're always on to the next thing. People overload. It's like, get away from me, people. I just want alone. And it's good. It's healthy to be around, but it's just too much. Possession overload, traffic overload. Like I was in the Lower Mainland this week for a day, and there it's like rush hour. In Kamloops, it's like rush 15, but it's still there, right? It's still there. You're still dealing with all of this stuff. Work overload, demands, profit margins, more time, more availability, all these things. And some of us, if we're honest, there's church overload. It's like eight nights of the week. You're at church. You're dropping kids off. You're volunteering this. And after a while, you're just grumpy. Like there's no joy in actually what you're doing here at the church. This is our current moment. Chronic overload. So this weekend, when we talk about simplicity, it's actually a gift. Because this weekend is all about uncomplicating and untangling your life so you can focus in on what really matters. Untangling and uncomplicating your life so you can focus in on what really matters. There's actually an ex-pastor who now writes and speaks on the topic of minimalism full-time. His name is Joshua Becker, and he offers us this definition of simplicity. He says this, simplicity is choosing to leverage time, money, talents, and possessions towards what matter most. It's leveraging everything, every good gift God has given you, including your life, to what matters the most. And so, if you're willing and able, let's listen to the teaching of Jesus on this in Matthew chapter 6, page 971 of the Bible's in front of you. If you're willing and able, stand with me as we read the scriptures together. It says this in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's the word of the Lord for us this morning. Jesus, I pray that by your grace, for your glory, that these words you spoke thousands of years ago would ring true in a fresh way this morning. By your grace, for your glory, and our joy, I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may have a seat. I have two ideas here. It's the way of the modern world. There's two ways that you can choose this morning. The way of the world or the way of Jesus. Which is it going to be? Here, let's look at the way of our modern world. In verse 19, it says, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. What Jesus is saying is, be careful where you store things. Be careful, all right? Make sure it's in the right location. And what he says off the top is, treasure in the wrong place. Storing up in the wrong place. So, we need to understand what treasure is. What is this definition? What is treasure? Because that's the crux of the conversation. What is treasure? Simply put, listen, treasure is what you value the most. What's your treasure? What you value the most. And so everybody here treasures different things in different degrees, but we all value things. And treasure is what you value the most. So for you, you may be familiar with this tool. For others, it may be unfamiliar, so let me just bring you in. So there's an ancient personality kind of profile test called the Enneagram. It's of the 9 types. And we can trace it back almost to the Desert Fathers in like the 4th and 5th century. But the Enneagram, I'm an Enneagram 3, okay? And so an Enneagram 3 means that I am an achiever. All right, I am wired to achieve, and I will double down my efforts. I will work hard. I want to be seen as a success. I want to look good. I want to do good. This is me, and I will grind myself so I succeed. All right, that's my wiring. And attached to that, the basis is image. In other words, I think way too highly about what you think of me. That's what I value. I value that. And so I will do whatever it takes to be seen as a success. That's my treasure. That's my treasure. See, for others of you in the room, maybe your treasure is your reputation or your intellect or your house or your car or your hobby or your sport or your body. What do you value the most? It's important, though, that before we go on, that you hear me not saying that Jesus is against that stuff. He's not, actually. See, Jesus is not prohibiting things in your life. He's not saying, go and buy a plot of land and then build your own outhouse and do that and just live like an Amish person. He's not saying that. He says, make sure that what you treasure to the right degree. So Jesus is not anti those things. What he's saying is be careful that they don't take your full attention. Make sure, as our friend Augustine from the 4th century says, make sure that your loves are rightly ordered. That's what matters. Make sure they're rightly ordered. And this is what happens when we store things in the wrong place, our treasure, what we value most. So what's also important to me, just as your pastor, is that you don't have to come into church and feel like you've gone in a time machine back to the 80s, all right? Because sometimes it kind of feels like that, doesn't it? So what I want to do is for the next few minutes is I want to sketch out your world. I want to think a little bit deeper about our cultural moment and treasure, okay? So what world are you living in, and why is it so easy for us to get distracted by, yes, that nice shiny thing? Seth Godin, who's an author, speaker, leadership expert guy, he writes that you and I, in our cultural moment, experience 3,000 marketing messages a day. 3,000. So whether that's, that electrical van at the red light and you look over, one, or whether that's a commercial on TV, that you and I are barraged with 3,000 marketing messages a day. That's over 1 million a year. 1 million messages of marketing. And every one of those messages, the purpose of them is to grab your attention, to grab your heart. Basically saying this, here's the good or service that this marketing message says, and if you were to partake, if you were to sacrifice your money, your time, your talent, your treasure for this thing, it will make your life better. So there's 1 million opportunities in your world for your heart, for your treasure to be placed on different things. All promising life and the good life. It wasn't until 1985 that these two words together started to appear in literature. And the two words together are retail therapy. Is that interesting? Right? Therapy, the idea that I need to go and get treatment for something in my life. And so some of us go to counselors, we go to therapy. But we have put retail in front of therapy. Why? Because we think in our cultural moment that is the accumulation of these things will actually help me feel better. It will treat something in my life. And how true is it even now when we think of the emergence of Amazon Prime, that you can go on, even as I am talking, onto the Amazon app, order something probably for cheaper than what you would get it at the store, and 2 days later it shows up at your door. It is more accessible for you and I to do this in our cultural moment. In the 17th century, the Church of England wanted to put together a summation of the faith. 17th century. So they came up with something called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Brilliant. So in this catechism, it basically summarizes the Christian faith and how to teach it. And so if you read the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what you would read is a question and an answer, a question and an answer. And so in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, they ask the question, this question, what is the chief end of man? What's the purpose of your human existence? The catechism answers simply this, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the purpose of your life, to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. In our cultural moment, with a million messages, Amazon Prime, all the availability of this, I believe we have now answered that question differently. In our consumer culture of today, materialism, things, the question, what is the chief end of your human existence? According to our culture, the chief end is to acquire stuff with the illusion that I can enjoy it forever. What is the chief end of your life? Our culture says to acquire stuff with the illusion that I can enjoy it forever. Fascinating. This is our world, where we live. What I've just sketched out for you is what I believe a symptom of a deeper problem. It's not just that the problem exists outside. The actual problem exists inside. It's a soul fracture, that there is a restlessness, that there is a hole, that there is a vacuum that simply cannot be filled. And so we look outward to different things and accumulation and all these sorts of things. So in 2007, there's a philosopher, he's a Catholic philosopher, his name is Charles Taylor, and he wrote an award-winning book called A Secular Age. And in this book, he just basically wanted to seek out this answer. Why is it that 500 years ago, everybody believed in God, and now nobody does? So, as a good and true philosopher, he takes 1,000 pages to answer the question. He just dug really, really, really deep. And central to his thought is something called the immanent frame, as he's looking at our secular age. And here's what the immanent frame does. The immanent frame is our culture, our life, our world in the developed West. And what the immanent frame does is it only makes us look horizontally. We don't look vertically to God or to supernatural things. All that exists is the here and the now. There is no supernatural. God doesn't exist. If he does, he doesn't seem necessary because naturalism and science, we know everything. We don't need God anymore. And so all we have is this, material things. And so in this world, in this imminent frame that you and I exist in today, it's teaching us and you to don't store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Store them up now. God doesn't exist. Enjoy the moment. Stave death off for as long as you possibly can. Be a good person. Accumulate things. Go on the trip. Have the good life now because nothing is waiting for you in the future. That's our moment. That's where we're living. So, because this book is so dense, A Secular Age is so dense, another philosopher read that book and wanted to summarize it. It was just that complicated. So he wrote and summarized The Secular Age. And anyway, this is what he says. James K. Smith, mystery, contingency, uncertainty, wonder, and randomness have been systematically, bureaucratically, technologically, and listen, economically drained from our world. Wonder, supernatural, mystery. No, not in the imminent frame, not in our cultural moment. Drained. He says, we struggle to recognize beauty in the natural world because it has been so thoroughly conquered. This week, I flew over to Vancouver. I flew over mountains and was yawning and complaining that the peanut bag was too small. Right? It's just whatever. There's no mystery anymore to it. He says, and wonder is quashed through scientific language and nature channel explainers. He summarizes it by this. He says, we are masters of our health, our safety, our morality, our time, and our success. Living in this kind of society, it is hard to sense the transcendent. God, supernatural. He says, it seems superfluous. It seems unnecessary. Why? Because we have all the things that we need and I can take care of myself. Meaning is what I create. So I can create my meaning through more stuff, more experiences, more travel, more all these things. That is where we are firmly planted in our culture. So how does this affect us? It boxes you and I in. This is the world that you're saturated. It boxes us in to only this existence. And it focuses us horizontally on only things that we can see, feel, know, experience, and touch. This is us. This is you, and this is me. So because of this, there is a cycle of desire and fulfillment, desire and fulfillment, desire and fulfillment, desire and fulfillment, desire and fulfillment. There's a new iPhone coming out. There's a new car. There's a new house. There's a new gym membership. There's a new. And we never are satisfied. There's always something better. And those marketing messages are trying to convince you that that is the path to the good life. So the reality is that some of us in this room have a commitment to Jesus. We love Jesus. And yet our allegiances are so firmly planted into our cultural moment that you experience so little of him. And the whole message of the Sermon on the Mount, which is where I just read from, the whole point of this is to simply say this to you. You cannot live in both systems. They are incompatible to each other. There's two ways, the way of the modern world or the way of Jesus. Which one do you want? So some of us, we're so shackled and we believe this cultural script that we see and experience every day, that this is the path to the good life. And so you're in debt and you got too much stuff and you're overburdened and you're overworked. And yet Jesus is a part of your life, but you're not giving your attention to him. You can't have it both ways. I think Jesus said like this, you cannot serve two masters. So here's the truth about treasures as the text gives us. Moths and vermin destroy our treasures in the wrong place, and where thieves break in and steal. Moths and vermin. In other words, there's a natural passing away of these things. Natural passing away. So for some of us, our value is our physical body. And let me just say, there's nothing wrong with working out, eating healthy. It's actually a great stewardship of your life. But for others of us, it is our value. And so here's the reality. Here's what Jesus is saying to you today, is that one day, the weight of the decades will sit so heavily on your shoulder that things will wrinkle and sag. And if you hold tightly to it, it will destroy you. Because if that's where you have found your treasure, all of a sudden it's taken away and it will happen. See, for others of us in this room, we are being asked what we think about in our area of expertise. You're the leading person in your field. You get emails all the time that people are coming to you and asking you questions because you are the person. Here's the reality. At one point, you will be washed up. No one will ask you what you think anymore. It will go away. And so if you value that, it will be gone. And if that's your treasure, what do you have left? Nothing. You have nothing left. See, even the idea of, oh, maybe I can buy the new clothes or the new jean or the new hat. You know, we've all looked back at pictures of ourselves from like 10 years ago. You're like, what was I thinking? Like, there was some breakdown in my community that nobody came and told me that I looked like that. It'll pass away. It will naturally go away. He also says, where thieves break in and steal, that if it's not naturally going to go away, it can be taken from you at any second. Your health, your business. 2008 happens again. You lose everything. And some of us are mortgaging our life on the hope of making it to that next level. And here's the reality. It could be taken from you today. It's challenging. It's super challenging. The truth is that you have never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse before. And you never will. And yeah, isn't this in verse 20? But Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, see, this is a game changer. Because if you store a treasure in the right place, freedom comes. When what you value most doesn't exist in the here and now, but then that's when freedom comes. That's when the life that you've always wanted, you begin to experience because you live open-handedly. All of these good things, these good gifts, your values now, be whatever it is, you hold them open-handedly because you know that your best life is not lived today. It's in the future. You store up for the things of the future. Again, Jesus is not saying we can't love things. He says just love them in the right order. See, when we store up for ourselves, not in the immediate, but treasures then in heaven, the things of eternity, when we store those things up, we actually are able to look at the things and decisions we make now differently. And what I would argue, it actually puts restrictions on the decisions that you and I make today. So I grew up going to Mabel Lake, which is 35 kilometers east of Enderby. And my parents have a cabin there, and it's beautiful. And I grew up there, and my kids get to grow up there now. It's just awesome. So many great memories. But they don't live right on the lake. They actually live on a hill above the lake. And so in the summertime, the great blessing of Mabel Lake is my parents have a golf cart. So it's just fun to bomb around on that thing. You go golfing. The kids want to go on it. So we just pack that thing down like the Beverly Hillbillies and we're, you know, driving around. It's just awesome. And so as we go down the hill, you know, you want to go as fast as possible. Like you just want 85 kilometers an hour down that hill with three kids and then no seatbelts. It's perfect. Perfect. All right. But here's the thing. Once you start to go down the hill, gas full on, there's a governor that kicks in. All right. So you want to go fast, but this governor kicks in. But when the governor kicks in, it's a little bit disappointing. But here's the truth is that the governor actually, in restricting our freedom, gives us more of it. Because we can enjoy what the golf cart was made to do. Not in danger, but in safety. And when you and I store up treasures in heaven, we put governors in our life to say, I can, but I don't think I should. The question is, just because you can, should you? And this perspective allows us to live with blinders on to the shiny objects on our left and our right. And in doing so, you actually live life as it was supposed to. Why? Because you direct your life to the things that matter. Jesus and life in his kingdom. So true freedom is setting our allegiances and our loves and our values to eternity and not today. Because where you place your values is what Jesus says. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. There is an inescapable influence of what you love in your life. It will shape you. It will form you. And if all you have is treasure here today, that's all you will have. See, again, you can't live in both systems. So what do we do? Great, Chris. Set the problem up. Good job. Tick that off. What do we do? Become Amish? Burn our credit cards? Wear black dresses every day? Like what do we do? Let me sketch out something for you. So the difficulty of this series is that there's many different people in this room with many, many different personalities and stories, all that sort of stuff. So here's what biblical wisdom is. Biblical wisdom, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's no appendices in the Bible. I wish there's appendices. Who should I marry? Right? What do I do with my life? Oh, there's an appendices in the back. Perfect. It tells me exactly how to do it. It doesn't do it. It gives you the principle, and then you have to work it out in your life. Okay? So biblical wisdom, what Proverbs actually is doing, is it's the book of Proverbs, is it's actually giving us wisdom on how to implement this. And so I can't get into every nook and cranny of your life and say, boom, this is what simplicity looks like for you. But what I at least want to do is sketch out some potentials for you, okay? And how this looks and feels to you is different. I'm not trying to make anybody mad here. I'm just trying to help and pastor us into this reality. How do I do this? How do I store up here? How do I live simple? The first one is to own less. The art of letting go. I don't want to assume that everybody here is in a comfy economic place. In fact, I know some of you are not. It's difficult. It's paycheck to paycheck. And so I don't want to be harsh by saying this, but what I do want to point you to is the fact that living in the West, Even the fact that we have free health care, you are privileged. You're privileged to live here and to have the systems. And the majority of our world does not live like you do. And so your needs as a human being, what are they? You know that they're really few? There's very few needs that you have. Shelter, food, water, love, a shirt, some short, whatever. Like, you actually don't need a lot, and neither do I. So as I've been going through this week, I've been saying the other gatherings, I feel like this week I've been just getting a royal Holy Spirit spanking. Like, in a great way. Because as I walk into my closet today, and I have many choices of what I can wear, I'm privileged. So are you. So when I say own less, what I mean is check your garage. Check your closet. Give it away. And in doing so, you're representing the character of God. You don't need these attachments to things. See, for some of us, we have, because of the decisions that we have made, we have effectively tried and seen the largest rocks possible with our finances and with our calendar, and we have put them in a backpack, and we have put that backpack on, and we're walking through life with like 800 pounds on our back because of your stuff, because of your choices. So you're not living the full life Jesus wants you to. Why? Because you have bought into the system of our world. So again, just because you can, should you? Start by letting it go. Give it away. Sell the stuff and uncomplicate your life. The first one, owning less. Second one, doing less. This is the art of saying no. The art of saying no. An author referencing another author in a book I just read called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. We're actually going to bring in some copies for you to read. He quotes another author, and this author says, no is a complete sentence. Isn't that great? No is a complete sentence. And so there's many reasons why you and I here say yes. Maybe it's people-pleasing, like, oh, I'm like an Enneagram 9, and so all I have to do is say yes to everybody, or whatever it is. But to say no to things, to unclutter your calendar from all of the stuff that is grabbing your attention. So we even talked about 2 weeks ago, Sabbath, the art of saying no. To Sabbath means to stop. Say no, stop. Don't check your email. So not as a religious duty, as a burdensome, I have to do this. I'm not some fuddy-duddy waving my finger at you. It's a gift to be enjoyed. Jesus, as a discipline, as a practice in your life, put your feet up, date your, whatever you got to do to be healthy. Sabbath, the art of saying no. To actually think about you and reflect. Reflect on who God has made you. What is your contribution? What's your spiritual, what's your wiring? What season are you currently in with young kids, as a retiree? How does God want you to leverage your current season and gifts for Him? We never actually do that. We never filter, oftentimes, we never filter our commitments through that lens. And I think to our peril. Because we just get involved in so many things, because the more I do, the more worthwhile I am, or whatever it is, and we end up so grumpy. They're good things, but we're grumpy. We have no margin. We are tired because we haven't gone to God and asked, what do you want me to do? How do I do this in my current season with my gifts and my time? In his book, Essentialism, Greg McEwen has a really helpful statement, and the statement is, heck yes, then no. Heck yes, then no. So what he says is, an opportunity comes, a new thing at work, a promotion, an opportunity to serve. And if your response isn't heck yes, then it's no. In other words, maybe doesn't cut it. If you have to hum and haw about it, forget it. Declutter and focus on what's actually important. It should also be said in our culture, and I feel this so acutely as a parent of young kids, that there is an immense pressure on parents right now to put your kids in 800 different things. You got piano on Monday and ballet on Tuesday and soccer on Wednesday and deep sea diving on Thursday or whatever it is. In Kamloops, deep sea diving. I'm sure there's some club. There's an immense pressure because as parents, you just want your kids to grow up to be all that they can be. Do you realize for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, kids worked on farms to eat? And I'm not saying these are bad things. Hear me. I'm not saying they're bad. We're going to put our kids in soccer. So I'm not the fuddy-duddy who's saying let's live like it's 1930. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is we have uncritically mimicked our culture. And in doing so, have drained us. Because for you as a parent to do all these things and be in your car 18 hours a day driving your kids to this and that and the other thing, it's draining your bank account. It's draining your time. And if it's at the cost of knowing Jesus, abiding in him, a vibrant prayer life, discipleship, radical commitment to him, it's not worth it. That's treasure here. Let alone for your poor kid that has no time to think and reflect and is seeing in you what the good life is. It's to be busy and it's to accomplish. So I offer that so gently, but it needs to be said that I think it's kind of killing some of us. So how do you do this? The third one is creating margin. This is the space between our load and our limits. Our load and our limits. Here's your load. Here's your limit. This limit is like smoke is coming out of your ears. You got to go to therapy. You've burnt out. You're no good to anybody. You're sucking your thumb in the corner, that sort of stuff. That is limit, like bad. This is the load that you're carrying. This is the margin. This is the margin. And what I would say is this is your load. I would say you need to back it off of it because this is a place where you learn how to abide in Jesus. You need a margin in your life. Financial margin in your life. To be thoughtful about your finances and to look through it and say, if the car was to lose a transmission, would we be able to replace it? Like some of us are just, we have no margin. In our calendars, we have no margin. Date nights, absolutely not. Accumulating, accomplishing, check. Right? We got no margin. And here's the reality. This is from John Mark Comer. He says, love is incompatible with hurry. The most important things in your life take time. Your relationship with Jesus takes time. We want it to be microwave. It's not. It's a slow cooker. It takes time. Like some of us are like an inch deep with Jesus. Why? Because you spend time to reflect, to go on a walk, not with your earbuds in, to think, to pray, to Sabbath. It takes time. Your relationship with the closest people in your life, your friends, your family, your spouse, your kids, takes time, and hurry and no margin provides none of it. So this is where we're at. Create margin. Sit down with the people in your life and say, how do we do this? How do we simplify? What do we get rid of? What do we let go of? In January of 1999, three commercial fishing vessels were lost in the span of 13 days off the shore of New Jersey. Same docks. Three boats, 13 days, 10 people lost their lives, 5 of them they never found. So the investigators wanted to come in. How did this happen? What happened in this tragedy? So the investigators come in, did a whole bunch of research and study and all that sort of stuff. Here's what they found. They found three things. The first thing is not one of these ships had a hull breach. In other words, nothing penetrated the boat and the water came in and it sunk. That didn't happen. The second thing is they saw that all of the captains of these ships had 10 years or more of experience. So it wasn't due to inexperience. The third thing that they found was that all three of the ships sunk within 15 miles of home. It wasn't in the open seas. It was actually close. Good captains, no hull breach. Why did these ships sink? That's the question. Here's what they found. 2 out of 3 of these ships sunk because they were carrying too much weight. Between 10 and 15 tons more weight than what was allowed. And the third ship was carrying the right amount of weight, but it was distributed improperly on the boat. How true is this in your life? That you are carrying too much debt, commitment, So the practice of simplicity is the gift you need to go through your life and say, how do I live fully alive in Jesus and throw my treasure in the future so that I just don't have this to enjoy today? In Matthew 6, at the end, in verse 33, Jesus summarizes all this and he says to you today, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. May he make us into that type of people. Lord Jesus, this is so hard. Oh my goodness. This is in your face. This is so hard. And yet, this is the way to life. And oftentimes the hardest things you've asked us to do are the most worthwhile. So Lord, I would pray that people in this room don't feel burdened by this, but are challenged to seek you in deeper ways. And for the ways that our hearts have attached to things, that we have misordered desires, Lord, I pray you'd forgive us and give us the courage to rework our life around the unhurried patterns and rhythms of grace found only in Jesus. Help us be that. In his name we say, amen.
If you would, I'd like to lead you in a prayer exercise. Would you bow your head with me? If you're comfortable, would you extend your hands just out in front of you, both palms open? And I want you to face your palms to the floor. Turn them over. It's a symbol of letting go. Just for a minute, ask God, what are you asking me to let go of? To simplify. A treasure. In quiet, just think. In your mind's eye, view it. What is it? A burden, a commitment, a thing? What I want you to do is I want you to turn your palms up facing the roof. And Jesus, see this act of your people who are saying, fill us, fill me, fill my hands, fill my life, fill my heart. Lord, fill us with the things that you can only give. Lord, for some of us, we're chronically overloaded. We have no space for the things that really matter. So I pray, Lord, that even this week, we would do one thing. We would get better by 1% this week. And even turn off the radio and noise in our car and our commute to pray and simplify even by doing that. But Lord, our hearts would be open to you and fill us. We pray. In his name we say together, amen. Thanks, guys. In Micah, Old Testament prophet, asked this question. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? What does he require of you? Oh, it's so beautifully simple. It's just to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Go, live that life. If you want a prayer, we'd love to pray with you, for you. Come on down if it's your parent or your kid or a sickness or your business, whatever. Great people at the front. If not, thanks so much for coming. We love you. See you next week.